Daniel chapter 8. We're going to be reading this afternoon verses 13 through to the end of the chapter, verse 27. Daniel chapter 8. When you find that, if you please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 13, it says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. There, wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon we're thankful again for thy word, and thankful again that thy word is truth. And as we sang the song, I love to tell a story. Thankful that the story is a simple story to tell of salvation, of Jesus and his love, and how that we can know thy forgiveness in our hearts and we can be at peace with thee. But we're thankful also for these deeper things that we can learn as Daniel was given this vision, which was very troubling for him. And Father, I believe that any believing Jew today, it would still be very troubling for them as they consider what is still ahead for the nation of Israel, the troubles that they're going to be facing yet, and because so many of them have still today rejected thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. But we're thankful, Father, that we can know the truth, and so can they. The nation of Israel today can know the truth, and again, we do pray for that nation, pray for those that are Christians in that country of Israel even today, that they would be faithful in their witness, that they would want to help others to know thee and to know the truth and be set free from sin. We ask as we spend this time this afternoon that we might just allow thee to direct our thoughts once again. If there's someone here that is unsaved, I pray, Father, that again, as we look at these prophetic things, that they might understand that there is a timetable that is designed by thee, that man cannot interfere with that timetable, that it will work itself out exactly as thou hast declared it, and that their time is also in thy hands, and that they might realize it's a foolish thing to wonder, well, I wonder how many days I have. How long can I put off this which I know I need to do, which is to repent towards thee and be saved through the blood of thy Son? We pray, Father, that they might want to today turn to thee and ask thee to save them through the blood of thy Son, that they might know thy peace in their heart. and begin the rest of their walk on this earth with thy peace in their hearts and being able to be a blessing to thee and to others, rather than at the present time being one that is under thy wrath and under thy judgment. So we pray, Father, that thy will would be done here as we look at this passage. May thy name be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been looking at the book of Daniel for the last while in our Sunday afternoon services. And the book of Daniel, as I mentioned last time and probably before that as well, but the book of Daniel fits very closely together with the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel gives us some insight into future events. Some of them have happened in our day already. Some of them are still future, as we'll see even in this passage. And then the book of Revelation opens up some of the things that Daniel did not understand and was told that he would not understand, but they are there for us today to understand some of those things which are yet to happen beyond our day. This afternoon, the title of the message is God's Limitations on Evil Men. The pride of man is a wicked thing. It is something that seems to have a subtlety to it that it makes it very hard for us as individuals to identify that pride in ourselves. It's generally much easier for us as individuals to notice pride in someone else than it is for us to notice pride in our own hearts and our own lives, even for those of us that are saved. And so it is very critically important that we ask God, we pray to God and ask Him to give us that humility that we need to have, that we can hear Him, that we can have Him identify in us where that pride is, that we would ask Him to slay that we would have that true humility that we need to have. In the Bible, we have the example of King Saul, who, prior to becoming the king, seemed to be a very humble man. He was willing to, it seems like, he was just willing to be the son of his father, looking after the donkeys and looking after the farming affairs there. Didn't seem to have any real leadership abilities or ambitions. But God chose him as the first legitimate king of the nation of Israel, and God knew the heart of King Saul. And again, as we noted this morning, God knew the heart of King Saul, but that does not mean that God put into the heart of King Saul that he would turn out to be the rebellious king that he was. That's because King Saul chose that path. But King Saul turned out to be a man who was a man that was full of himself. But I believe that one of the reasons that God gave the nation of Israel that king is because back, I believe it is in 1 Samuel chapter 9, when the nation of Israel asked for a king, I'm not sure exactly the chapter there, but when they asked for a king, and God said to Samuel that he should give them a king, give them the king, because they had not rejected Samuel, but they had rejected God from being their king. And that was a major tragedy in the history of the nation of Israel, that they would reject God as their king. And so God gave them a king that was really like their own hearts. They had rejected the true God, and we know the rest of the story from King Samuel's life, and so we can see that King Saul also rejected God. He was a rebellious king and self-serving and very bad for the nation of Israel. But God knew the condition of the nation of Israel, and he gave them a heart that was like what they were looking for. A man that had a heart like what they were and what they were looking for. It is important for us today to be those that would desire to have God leading us, as I mentioned already, that we would want Him to direct our path, and we would understand, especially if we're saved here today, that He needs to be the King of our lives. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and He's going to be the King of Kings, going to be declared the King of Kings. And He needs to be that in our hearts if we're saved. And as we are going to be looking at our lessons tomorrow night and Tuesday night, that's what we're looking at when we look at God's holiness and our response to His holiness is an understanding of who God is. And really, we could spend all of our time as Christians studying God. And we would never fully understand Him, but the more time we spend exposing ourselves to who God really is, it should help us as Christians to understand who we need to be. Not who we are, but we need to know that as too, but who we need to be if we are saved. That's so important. But in the book of Daniel, we have four young men. Well, Daniel's an old man by now in the book of chapter 8 here. But starting out in Daniel chapter 1, four young men who I believe demonstrate what humility looks like. Four young men who were taken captive, brought into a pagan country where there were so few of them that wanted to serve God, and they could have just kind of blended into the woodwork and kind of just followed along with whatever the ungodly king Nebuchadnezzar wanted of them. And yet these four young men in captivity chose to serve the living God. They chose to serve Him rather than go with the flow, just go along with what was happening. And God granted them favor with the ungodly rulers that were in the nation at that time. And God also intervened. And here we see again, rather than God pre-programming an individual to walk the path of sin and destruction, we see how that God intervened in the lives of ungodly kings to give them opportunity to know Him as their God as well. King Nebuchadnezzar was given that opportunity, as was Belshazzar, as was Darius in our study so far of the book of Daniel. And God gave to the king Nebuchadnezzar, as well as to Daniel, He gave them visions, dreams of the future, events that were going to happen beyond their time. And as we noted in this chapter 8 last time, the chapter 8 is dealing primarily with two empires, the Medo-Persian Empire as well as the Greek Empire. And in today's text, God is giving Daniel further information regarding one of the leaders of the Greek Empire. But as we're going to see as well as we look at this, that this leader of this Greek Empire, whose name is Antiochus Epiphanes, that leader is also a type of the Antichrist. And we're going to see that in this passage here as we move through this passage. So the first point that we want to notice again this afternoon is beware of the little horn. Beware of the little horn. Back in the days of Lot, you remember that God pronounced judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And God told Lot to flee to the mountains. Lot protested that, and he pointed to a small city that was close by, and he says to the angel of the Lord there, he says, "Let me flee to that city. Isn't it a little city?" A little city? Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, He warned of the danger of a little leaven, and how it leavens the whole lump. And in our text of Daniel chapter 8, we read of this little horn back in verse 9, "And out of the one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land." The little horn. Little cities can have wicked people in them that can destroy the character of a godly individual. A little leaven will spoil the whole lump. And little horns can become monstrous horns. We noted last time that this little horn is not the same as a little horn that we're going to see further on in the book of Daniel. But we are going to notice in today's study here that this little horn is an antitype. He's a type of the Antichrist. And as I mentioned, this little horn that we're looking at today, his name is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, you won't find that name in the Bible, but that's what history tells us his name was. He's the grandson of Alexander the Great. We noted that last time. Alexander the Great was the first great king of the Greek Empire, and how that he, with great speed, conquered all of the Medo-Persian Empire and expanded upon that to give Greece their empire that they had at that time. This grandson of Alexander the Great, remember when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was split into four dynasties. The four generals of Alexander's army each took a fourth part of it. And this one here, Antiochus Epiphanes, was from the Seleucid dynasty. And that's the dynasty that eventually covered the area of Israel. And this king, it says, would come up and he would wax exceeding great toward the south and the east and the pleasant land. The pleasant land is Israel. That's the land of Israel. In verse 10, we read there, "And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them." Now, again, if we just go and look for comparison to language, if we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. And we're talking here about the dragon. Verse 3 tells us that. In verse 4 it says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now the dragon here, of course, is the devil. And the third part of the stars of heaven here are the angels, the fallen angels. Now the thing, I'm just showing you that for comparison, that the language is similar to what we have in Daniel chapter 8, but the meaning is different. So just to help you understand that just because the language is the same doesn't mean we can always draw the same conclusion. If you go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21, Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21, and it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." The reference here is to the same thing we have in Daniel chapter 8. It's talking about the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. That's who the Antiochus Epiphanes is attacking here in chapter 8 and verse 10. When we talk there about the host some of the host and other stars to the ground and stamped upon them, it's talking here again about Antiochus Epiphanes and how that he will go after the nation of Israel and attack their spiritual leadership when he became the king. Just in regard to the violent nature of Antiochus Epiphanes, John Gill wrote that Antiochus slew 80,000 Jews in 3 days' time, bound 40,000, and sold as many. His destructive persecution of the Jews was astounding. It was wondrous. So that's a violent man in the way that he went after the Jews and destroyed them, tried to destroy them, killed many of them. Verse 11, it tells us, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. The prince of the host there would be the chief priest. So he went after even the chief priest, and he stopped the daily sacrifice. Again, history tells us that he sacrificed a pig upon the altar, took the blood of that pig, and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. So he defiled the temple at that time so that the Jews, the true religious Jews, wouldn't even dare go in there because it was defiled. And he kept the rest out of there. He wouldn't allow anybody to enter the temple. A vile man. And then in verse 12 it says, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." So he ordered the Greek garrison to stand and guard the temple, not allowing anyone to enter that place. Then we move on to the provision that God gives here for the understanding of this prophecy, verses 13 through 17. It says there, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." So again, we have two things, time frames being pointed to here. But the first one we need to understand here, the events here that are happening are of great concern to Daniel. He's wondering how long this is going to take. There's some suggestion in verse 15, the appearance of a man there, some suggestion that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ here, but we're not told that definitely. But as I mentioned already, Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the temple, and the question here by the two saints here, the one saint to the other, is how long? So verse 14, it says 2,300 days. 2,300 days, that works out to 6 years and 110 days, looking at the prophetic year, the number of days in a prophetic year. Again, John Gill writes this. He says, "Reckoning from the 15th day of the month Kislew in the year 145 of the Seleucidae, in which Antiochus set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar, to the victory obtained over Nicanor by Judas on the 13th day of the month Adar in 151 are just 2,300 days. So there's a time frame that's given here. We understand that these events are happening here during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and not during the time frame of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist, if you remember in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist will have a seven-year time to rule, but during the first 3.5 years of his rule, he will build the temple and establish the temple sacrifices. The Antichrist only has 3.5 years in which time he will defile the temple and set himself up as a god. So he doesn't have 2,300 days to do these things that are spoken of here in this passage. And that's according to what God tells us in his word. So this part of it cannot be relating to the Antichrist because the time frame does not allow for that. So God is dealing with two different things here. He's talking here, first of all, of this leader that's going to come out of the four kings that are established after Alexander the Great dies, and one of those being Antiochus Epiphanes, who will be of that section of the Greek Empire, which includes Israel, the Seleucid Empire dynasty, and he will establish himself there and defile the temple and then go after the Jews. Again, he's a type of the Antichrist. But the encouraging thing that we see here is that God limits this man, even though he's a wicked man, he does not have an indefinite time period in which he can do his destructive deeds. He has 2,300 days, 6 years, 110 days. That's the time that God gives him. So we might say, well, you know, that's a long time when you're in that kind of a situation. Yes, it is a long time. But again, God knows what he's doing. He has a purpose in what he's doing. And we must keep in mind, again, that the nation of Israel during this or prior to this time had rejected God. God had sent them prophet after prophet. They had persecuted the prophets. They had tried to kill the prophet. They did kill some of them, tried to kill other ones. And so again, God had been very merciful to the nation of Israel over many years. But now he chooses to use this method to help them to see what their heart condition really was like. It was really no different than the heart condition of Antiochus Epiphanes. Their temple, their bodies were defiled. Antiochus Epiphanes would defile that physical structure temple, but their bodies, their temples, were defiled as well. And that was worse than just a building being defiled. And that's something that we as people need to understand today. You know, while we look at this building and we try to keep the chairs in good shape and the floor clean and so on, but what's far more important to God is what's our heart like. Amen. What's going on inside of us? Even those of us that are Christians, what's going on inside of us? How defiled is that heart of ours that Christ died on the cross to cleanse? How defiled is that heart? And so as we look at this passage here again, in verses 14 and 15, the time frame is given here, and the time frame then again in verse 15, here we have verse 16, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Gabriel is one of two godly angels in the Bible. If we want to take Satan as an angel, that's named, but Satan is not a godly angel. But the two godly angels named in the Bible are Gabriel and Michael. Both of them are referred to in human terms, human language, we call them archangels, special messengers of God. Gabriel is mentioned four times in the Bible. He's mentioned here in our passage in verse 16, chapter 9 and verse 21, and then in Luke chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 26. So those four times, Daniel 8, 16, Daniel 9, 21, Luke 1, 19, and Luke 1, 26. Michael seems to represent in the Bible the angels in their might in conflict and evil. And Gabriel seems to represent ministering comfort and sympathy to man in dark times. So they each have their special, specific role that they fulfill in God's economy, in particular to the nation of Israel. Gabriel means, has several different means depending on who you listen to, who you read. Brother David Cloud says his name means God is mighty. David Sorensen says his name means strength of God. So depending on just who you read, you're not going to get, I can't at least see anywhere that they give a definitive definition, this is what it is, period. So, but it has to do with God's strength. So Gabriel is sent to Daniel here. And it's interesting to me, and I find it encouraging in verse 16. It said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Make him understand it. You see, there are some things that are hard to be understood, some things that we will not understand, but there are some things that we can understand, but sometimes we just have to be made to understand them. So we need to be given that heart condition, that heart desire, that discipline in our lives to be able to understand the things that God wants us to understand. I don't think God wants us to ever take things from His Word and just dismiss them out of hand, can't figure it out. He wants us to read it, and He wants us to allow Him to give us understanding of those things that we can understand. And so Gabriel comes to him, and it says, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." So there's a hint there already in verse 17 that this is more than just what's happening in the immediate context of the Medo-Persian and the Greek Empire. The bulk of it is in reference to the Greek Empire and this little horn But there is some things that we're going to be looking at here that go beyond that time frame and go into the time of the tribulation when the Antichrist will be on the earth. And we'll point that out here as we move along. In verse 17 as well, it's important for us to note there again. And so he came, it says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the end of the time shall be the vision. It's important again for us to see the attitude, Daniel here, being a man of God, and yet in the presence of this messenger of God, Daniel understands just how undone he is as a man. To be in the presence of this angel of God, he's afraid and he falls on his face. You know, and so often today, at least I hear of people who claim to have seen God. And, you know, it doesn't do anything to them as far as filling them with awe and respect for God and wanting to worship him as the true God. It seems to be something that they use as a matter of pride. I've seen God. And you know, that's not the attitude that we find of anyone that saw God in the Bible or saw a messenger of God. No one can see God and live. But to see a messenger of God, the attitude of the people was one of fear, one of reverence, one of understanding the need to fall down before him.
You wouldn't see God unless you received him tonight.
That's right. No man on earth can see God and live, as the Bible teaches. So then, looking at this message here again, we've looked at some of that last time in verses 18 on through verse 23, I believe it was, we looked. But just getting some further insight into this, why I believe this is projecting beyond the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, while it is because it says there in those verses that it identifies the two kingdoms, the Medo-Persian and the Greek empires. And then it talks there in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences, shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own. Not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Then we come to verse 25, and it says there, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And in that verse 25, it talks there about him prospering, and he talks about magnifying himself in his heart, and by peace destroying many. That's a picture of the Antichrist, who again, Revelation chapter 6, I believe it is, where he comes riding in on a white horse, but he has a bow, but he has no arrows. The Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, will take over the world without a fight. He'll do it by deception, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. And the reason that I believe also that we have this here projecting beyond Antiochus Epiphanes is because in verse 25 it says, you shall also stand up against the prince of princes. The prince of princes is a reference to Jesus Christ, who is the prince of princes. There are human religious rulers, but there's a prince of princes, and that is Jesus Christ. And so this, the Antichrist, the Bible tells us, he will. The Antiochus Epiphanes did the same. He presented himself as a god, but the Antichrist will do it in a more forceful manner. And so I believe that we have here a double reference here in regard to that passage talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, but then projecting further on to the time of the Antichrist. So it's a very, again, when you look at prophecy, there are sometimes things that when we read it and we don't read it carefully enough, we kind of just come up with a summary statement of it, which can be partially right but not fully accurate. And so we need to be careful in our reading of it. And again, some things we're not going to fully understand. But God is giving Daniel this picture, and he's giving it to us as well because he's given us his word. We can look into these things, we can see them and read them, and get an understanding of what is going to happen in the future. Now, of course, this year, if I'm understanding that correctly, that it's time during the time of the Antichrist, it's even beyond our time today. Antiochus Epiphanes, of course, is dead and gone. But there was that time frame in which he did rule, did defile the temple. But then the Jews rose up. They managed to gather together a force, and they rose up against him and overwhelmed him and cleansed the temple again and made it ready for the daily sacrifices. That did happen, and history tells us it happened according to that time frame that was given there, 2,300 days. So it's interesting, again, how that for us that are saved, how that we can see the hand of God at work in the world around us. And again, regardless of who the individual is, saved or unsaved, God is not overwhelmed by anyone. God is in charge. And while, again, we must understand that God did not make Antiochus Epiphanes the wicked man that he was, but again, God set a time frame, a time limit, as to how long this man would be able to rule and destroy. So that's important to keep that in mind, that God is not one that designs anyone to defy him and to be bound for hell without any opportunity to turn to him. But man, in his wickedness and his lost condition, the Bible says again, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's anyone that is lost. Their heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And so, while a lost person might sit there and say, well, you know, they look at something, I would never do that. That's a statement a lost person can never really make, because their hearts are wicked. And, you know, they can be, because they're entertaining the devil all the time, they can be led by the devil far further than they ever thought they would ever go. And that's, again, the reason why we need to understand that Jesus Christ came to change our nature. He came to save us and to give us that opportunity to serve God and to glorify him in our lives. It tells us here that, again, in this passage in verse 26, in the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So again, we see here Daniel is told to shut this vision up. He's not going to understand it all, and it's not all for his time. But again, when we come to the book of Revelation, John is told to write these things. So God is opening up some of the things that Daniel was given, opening them up for us to consider and understand further than what Daniel was given. And then in verse 27, we see the effect that this had on Daniel. It says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So, again, we see that the word of God is very sobering, especially on the heart of those who know God. Because there are things that the Bible says that the lost people are going to be facing, that should cause us to have that greater zeal to try to help lost people to know the truth, to know God's forgiveness and blessing. Because, as it says in verse 26, the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. The word of God is true. You and I are not given visions today, but we read of certain visions and we read of the finished word of God. It is true. And when God talks about the end result, the end goal, the end place of the lost, we need to understand that's true. And sometimes people, when they talk about their loved ones, they don't seem to grasp that if their loved one is lost and they die in that state, they're going to that lake of fire. That's where they're going. And sometimes we can see that in someone we don't know. Well, they went to hell, but what about that loved one that died and didn't know the Lord and Savior? And while we cannot force anyone to be saved, but it ought to give us that burden, it ought to give us that zeal to do two things, to first of all purify ourselves, and secondly to be a good witness to those people around us that God lays in our path, puts in our path. That we would have that desire to tell them. And that's why I've mentioned, just this week, I mentioned that, you know, when we are saved, one of the first words that comes out of our mouth when someone asks, you know, how come you don't do this anymore? It ought to be because I've been saved, and let me tell you what that means. Rather than, well, you know, I just thought it was time to make a change, or something along that line. That does not work if we're Christians. We need to be able to tell other people, even as a young Christian, we need to be able to tell other people, here's why I've made some changes in my life. Here's why I don't do the things that you saw me do just recently, but I don't do them anymore. Here's why. Because those people that are asking that question, they need to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them. And they need to be saved as well and know His forgiveness in their hearts. So I trust that as we see these things, even though it's prophetic, even though it's reaching far beyond our, well, shouldn't say far beyond. I mean, the Lord could return today, as we mentioned this morning. He could come back before we're done here. So it's not really not, I don't know how far into the future this is. But it's things that haven't happened today yet, at this moment. And but they are going to happen. And so we need to be making sure that we are saved, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, because just as sure as these prophecies will come to pass, so will the other ones that are in the Bible. God doesn't have any idle words. He doesn't have to fill any blanks. He doesn't have to take and stretch out and make sure, well, he makes sure that he fills up so much time frame with what he says. He knows, and he tells us what we need to know and gives us that opportunity to make sure that we are knowing him and living for him. And again, I trust if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'll take that very seriously, because it is important to know God's forgiveness and then to start living for him if you do know him. Honor him and glorify him, because that's what you were saved for. You weren't saved just to get fire insurance. You were saved to glorify God, to serve him and honor him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee again for this portion of scripture, for the passage here that Daniel was, the vision that Daniel, visions that Daniel was given, the things that he saw, and how that he didn't understand it all, and yet he was told to write them down and to close up the book because they weren't for that time. Thankful, Father, that today we can study some of these things and we can look further in the book of Revelation and understand some of these things more than Daniel was able to. But again, it's not so that we can boast of what we know, but it's so that we can have an understanding of who's in charge, and that we can know thee as the true God ourselves, and that we can be out there also reminding others who are lost of their need to be saved. Reminding them that there is a judgment day coming. Reminding them that those who are lost are already presently under thy condemnation. But that they can be forgiven just as we have been. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to thee in seeking to encourage others to come to know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own personal Savior. We thank thee again for this time together. And we just pray if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see their need to turn to thee and ask thee to forgive them through the blood of thy Son, and to cleanse them of their sin, that they can begin to walk with thee and know thy peace and joy in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your hymn books and turn with me to number 529. 529, Day by Day. God wants us to put our trust in Him and just walk with Him day by day, not worrying about the future, but day by day, today. Are you living for the Lord today? Do you know Him as your Savior today? And then walk with Him. Number 529. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wide bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer. The pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not a sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble leading, there to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days of moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Father, we thank thee that we have a God that we can trust to lead us day by day. Thankful that we don't have to look way into the future and wonder what's going to happen, but we can simply trust thee and know that we have a God who knows the beginning from the end and who is able to guide us through each day and each moment of the day. I pray again that each one here would truly know thee as their God and Savior, that each one would want to glorify thee and honor thee and trust thee to lead and direct them, and then be willing to follow thee as well. We ask, Father, that thou wouldst go with us as we leave this place, that we might go with thy blessing upon us. We might want to serve thee faithfully and glorify thy name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for coming. God bless.